Well, good morning. If you have a Bible or a Bible app on your phone or some device, join us in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 21 is where we're going to be today, and a little bit of chapter 22. If you're new to us this morning, we for some time now have been going through the entire book of Revelation, doing a study through this book. And we've taken some breaks over the past couple years here and there, but we are nearing the end of our study in the book of Revelation. And so once you go to the end there, Revelation chapter 21, and just a quick review about the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation was written to strengthen and encourage struggling, persecuted Christians in the first century. And so really the book of Revelation is less about how the world is going to end and more about the victory of the church through our resurrected and returning King Jesus. And so that's really kind of the foundation or the lens through which we've been reading and studying the book of Revelation. But if you're there in Revelation chapter 21, I just want to read the first verse for us right now, and then we'll jump in. The Apostle John is the one who sees this vision, and he says in verse 1 of chapter 21, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more." Would you pray with me? God, thank you for this time today. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to gather as your people here in a country that, Lord, we're grateful for, we're thankful for, that gives us this freedom. We pray now that your Spirit would fill us, would open the eyes of our hearts and our thoughts and our minds today to fully grasp and understand what you want to say, what you're communicating through your word today. I pray, Lord, that you would eliminate and remove distractions from our hearts and our thoughts today, and that we have a clear vision of who you are and how much you love us. We love you back. Jesus, in your name we thank you. Amen. Today's special Bible word, all right, for the kids. It's actually two words today, and so kids, if you are listening this morning, the special Bible word or words are the words new earth. New earth. So every time you hear us say or you read in the Bible today, the two words new earth come up after the end of the gathering this morning, and you can select a little prize from the prize box today. Or if you would like to draw a picture, you can do that as well and bring that up afterward. Let me know how many times, keep a tally of how many times you hear those words said, and then let me know at the end and you can get a prize from the prize box this morning. So our kids' Bible word and adult Bible word as well is new earth, okay? So adults, you can play along if you will, but no prizes for you. All right, so Revelation chapter 21, the book ends with John seeing this glorious vision, right? And he sees a vision of a new heavens and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. That's not necessarily meaning, I don't think, when the sea is no more, there's no water, because we'll see water later. But I think in Scripture, in Revelation, the sea represented rebellion and evil. You had the beast coming out of the sea. And so I think when John's saying, I didn't see the sea anymore, he's saying, there's no more rebellion. There's no more evil here. But what he sees is a new heaven and a new earth. And why then would Jesus, in giving this revelation to his followers in the first century, why would he end it with this vision, this glorious vision of a new heaven and earth? It's because thinking about heaven, as we've been talking about for the past few times together, thinking about heaven is you're encouraged to be strengthened in your walk with Jesus here on earth. About 3 or 4 weeks ago, we looked at a bunch of different reasons on why it's important for followers of Jesus to be thinking about heaven. And so here, at the very close of this book, to struggling Christians, persecuted Christians, God gives them this vision of a new heaven and a new earth. Why? Because he knows as you think about and as you grasp your eternal home, it will encourage you. It will give you the strength you need to keep following Jesus here until Jesus returns. And it'll give you the strength you need to keep following Jesus even when following Jesus gets difficult here. Now, a little bit of background before we jump into Revelation 21 and 22. We've talked over the past time of the study, two very important interpretation tools. One is use the Bible to understand the Bible. And there's a lot of Old Testament scripture in the book of Revelation that's referred to. And then second, don't let what you don't know distract you from the truth you can know. There's a lot about heaven we don't know. But there's a lot about heaven we can know that the Bible gives to us. And that's what we want to look at this morning. Now, to help us understand, I think these final two chapters of Revelation, we need to understand a little bit about the prophet Ezekiel. Why? Because the prophet, the Jewish prophet Ezekiel in the Old Testament, saw a very similar vision to what John sees here in Revelation chapter 20 or 21 and 22. Now, Ezekiel was a Jewish prophet, and he was a Jewish prophet overseeing God's people at the time, the Jews. And the Jews at that time had been taken captive and were exiled out of their homeland. And so now they're captive, they're slaves in a different land, and so they're foreigners in a strange land, looking forward to the time when they can go home to the city that they called home, Jerusalem. And so God gives his people and Ezekiel a vision of the future city that they're going to return to one day, the future Jerusalem, with the temple and everything, with specific dimensions and everything. And God gave Ezekiel and the people at that time a vision of the city and the temple. Why? To encourage them, hey, you're not home yet. There's coming a day when I'm going to bring you home. And that should encourage you while you live as strangers in a foreign land. And John's in the same circumstance. Those in the first century, those who followed Jesus were also in a strange land. They were experiencing persecution and struggle under the rule of the evil Roman Empire. And so God gives, just as he gave Ezekiel and his people then, he gives his people again a vision of their eternal home, a vision of our eternal home, to encourage you, to strengthen you, to keep following Jesus, to keep following Jesus, even when following Jesus gets difficult. Randy Alcorn, in his book, Heaven, which I highly recommend you purchase the whole book and read it. It's fascinating. Takes almost every scripture there is about heaven and puts it together and pieces together what heaven will be like. We have these little booklets, too, that Chris mentioned on the back table. Grab one of these. Answers all kinds of questions that you might have about heaven. Take them with you. Give them to people at work, your neighbors, whatever, and use it as an opportunity to be talking about Jesus and who he is. So in his book, Heaven, he says this. He says, heaven was the North Star by which Christians in the first centuries navigated their lives. It was the North Star by which they would look to navigate their lives in seasons of difficulty and persecution and struggle. It's the same for you and me as followers of Jesus in the 21st century. Heaven should be your North Star. Just as it was used, God used the reality and the promise of a future home to encourage Christians in the first century. It's the same for us. And so when following Jesus gets difficult for you, and you wonder if really following Jesus is worth it, or you have a friend who's maybe questioning, is continuing to follow, well, is it worth it? Point them to the North Star. Remind them that this isn't home yet. You're not home yet, but there's coming a home, a forever home. And if you know Jesus, Jesus is there preparing a place for you in it. Remind them of that. And no matter what happens in our world today with Israel and Palestine, if wars increase, if persecution comes, we're going to need to remind one another that this is not home. We're not home yet. But there's a home waiting for us that Jesus is preparing for us. And that should encourage us. And as I was thinking about this, look, I was thinking of the Lord of the Rings. How many of you have seen Lord of the Rings movies? Okay. I was thinking about like Sam and Frodo and Merry and Pippin, right? And I'm thinking about this. I'm like, okay, now they're on this journey to Mordor, dangerous journey, battles all over the place, right? But then what would happen when we think of the Shire? You can hear the music, right? Think of the Shire. Oh, man. There's something about just remembering the Shire that just kept them going, right? Come on, Frodo, let's go. You know, it was like, what? It was just like, but there's a sense of like, they would think of home and going home, and it would give them the motivation to keep going in the battle, to keep walking forward, to keep pressing forward. And it's the same for us as followers of Jesus today. We need to think of the Shire. We need to think of our eternal home that God is waiting for us, and that gives us motivation and strength and courage to continue to follow Jesus even when following Jesus gets difficult. And so what is heaven like? What is heaven like? 2 weeks ago, we looked at what Jesus calls paradise, which we called present heaven. That is the temporary place those who are followers of Jesus go to or depart to at the moment of their death. Jesus said to the thief on the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise." And so we spent time. What is that? What is paradise? 2 weeks ago, we talked about that. What is this paradise that people go to or followers of Jesus at the moment of their death? That was 2 weeks ago. Today, we want to uncover the beautiful truth of our future heaven. Future heaven. And what that's going to be like, because that's what John sees here in Revelation chapters 21 and 22. So what is heaven like? Look at the first few verses, verse 2, "And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God.'" So John sees a new heaven and a new earth, and on it is this new city, and it's coming down. All right, so John is seeing this, and it's coming down out of heaven from God. Now, to help us kind of frame this a little bit, the timeline of it, kind of try to put a little timeline for us together. So you have the cross, all right, you have the resurrection, and then when someone who passes away between now and the return of Christ, who knows Christ, they go to a place we call, or Jesus called, paradise. And that's what we talked about 2 weeks ago. All right, but then Jesus is going to come back. And when he comes back, this is what John sees. When Jesus returns, he's bringing with him a new heaven and a new earth. And on this new earth is a new city. Well, how do we know that, Mark? Just said it. It's right here. That's what this is. So whatever you thought heaven was like, it includes a new earth. And on this new earth, it includes this new city, this new Jerusalem. Now, God talked, even in the Old Testament, about how he was going to make a new earth. Through the prophet Isaiah, chapter 66, verse 22, God says this, "For as the new heavens and the new earth that I will make." So God promised that there was going to be a day when he was going to make a new heavens and a new earth. The apostle Peter even talked about this. If you go with me to the book of 2 Peter, chapter 3, 2 Peter chapter 3. We say, well, what happened to the first one? All right, what happened to the first heaven and the first earth? 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 12 and 13 says, Peter writes, "Waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved through the judgment of God, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting," and literally means we are expecting, we are looking forward to not only a new heavens, but also a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So Peter says, listen, what happens is through judgment, the old one passes away. And that was verse 1 of chapter 21 in Revelation. You can go back there as well. It's going to be no more. And God promises it's going to make a new heavens and a new earth, and on that new earth is a new city. And Peter says, we're waiting for that. This is what we're looking forward to, because that's home. That's heaven. A new heavens and a new earth. And so what John seems to see in Revelation 21 is not just heaven, but a new earth. And as I was thinking about that this week, for the past couple weeks, remember Jesus' prayer, the Lord's Prayer? "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done," where? On earth as it is in heaven. And so our future home is where God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven perfectly. Perfectly. Theologian Wayne Grudem describes it this way. He says, "The Bible teaches that there will be new heavens and a new earth, an entirely renewed creation, and we will live with God there. There will be a joining of heaven and earth in this new creation." 2 weeks ago, we talked about how paradise is kind of like the layover. If you're on a trip home, paradise is kind of like that layover, but it's an amazing layover. Like you're hanging, it's awesome. All right, but that's not home. Home is what John is seeing here. Home is this new heavens, new earth, new city. And so let's define what we mean by heaven, by future heaven. What we're talking about is the new earth, the permanent and final destination, the place where Jesus and his followers will live for eternity. So paradise is that temporary place This is the eternal, forever, permanent destination for those who are followers of Jesus. So what is this new earth like? And so here's what we're going to do. In chapters 21, 22, we're just going to look at different parts of verses, okay? Not parts of verses, but all the verses. But we're going to kind of jump around a little bit because I'm going to break it up this way. What John sees in this new earth is a city with citizens, a culture, and a crowned king. That's what John sees, all right? He sees a city. He sees a city with citizens. He sees culture and a crowned king. And so let's look at the city first. Verse 2, he says, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I've done had the privilege of doing multiple weddings, and there's nothing greater for me when I'm standing next to the groom, and the bride enters, and he's just like, he just melts. He just melts. He's just like beaming. You know, some guys just start crying. Others guys start giggling because they don't know what to do. You know, they're just so excited, right? And that's what John's, he's like, it's like, holy cow, this is this city, this new earth, this new heaven. It's like seeing a bride, like the door opens. It's like, it's amazing. You don't know what to do. And he calls it holy and new. And what's interesting about that word new, it's the same word the Apostle Paul uses when he says, if anyone be in Christ, he is a what? New creation. Now, when you became a follower of Christ, if you're a follower of Jesus here, most likely your physical features didn't change, but you were completely different, right? That's how he describes the new earth. The new earth is probably going to look similar to what earth might look like now, but it's definitely not the same. It literally means it's better. It's better. And so when he says this city, this earth, it's holy, it's pure, it's new. And this is the way it was intended to be before sin came into the world, I believe. So he describes it as holy and new, and he talks about it, gives it a name, and it's like the new Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem, if you look at verse 2, he calls it that, the new Jerusalem. We go to verse 10. It says, and he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain. Ezekiel had the same thing happen to him. He's carried away to a great high mountain. And here, John has shown that the holy city, Jerusalem, again, is coming down out of heaven from God. He calls it Jerusalem. Now, in the Old Testament, Jerusalem was the capital city for God's people. It was the place where God dwelt with his people inside the temple at the time, inside the most holy place. And so, in a sense, this new earth with a new capital city, the new Jerusalem, is the place where those who are followers of Jesus there, who are citizens of the new earth in this kingdom, they're going to worship Jesus forever. This is where we're going to gather to worship Jesus in this new Jerusalem. And then he says, he describes it that how the city is filled with God's glory. Look at verse 11. So the city's coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. And if you go to verses 23 and 24 of 21, chapter 21, it says, and the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it. Why? For the glory of God gives its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. And then chapter 22, verse 5, he says, and night will be no more. They will not need any lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. So the city is radiating with the light that's coming out of the glory of God. As if when light hits crystal, if the shine like a sun, the sun were to hit crystal, you just like see all these brilliant colors, I think, like the spectrum is, like that's what he's seeing here. He's like, this city is so filled with the bright lights of who God is that there's no need for a sun, there's no need for a moon, there's no need for artificial or external light because the light of God emanates throughout the whole city. Picture this. This is home if you know Jesus. Crazy amazing. It's filled with God's glory, and then there's more. It has like this wall and it has gates and foundations. Look at verse 12. It says, it had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates, 12 angels. And on the gates, the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. On the east, 3 gates. On the north, 3 gates. On the south, 3 gates. And on the west, 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Then scroll down to verse 18, and it says, the wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. Now just imagine this, all right? So the foundations of this city are adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian. I don't know how to pronounce these, a lot of them. They're pretty amazing. And then the verse 21, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl. Is your mind blown? This is crazy. Crazy what John is seeing here. Now, you have the gates, and engraved on the gates are the names of the 12 tribes of Israel, and on the foundations of the wall, right? Or are the 12 apostles. And I think that's just communicating that Old Testament believers in Jesus and New Testament believers in Jesus, we're all here together. We're all here together worshiping our crowned King, Jesus. And it says how the gates are always open. Now think about it. The gates are always open. You probably close your door, lock your doors at night, right? Not here, not in the new city. No need to. There's no fear. You don't need to fear evil. You don't need to fear some enemy coming in. It's like the gates are always open. You can enter and leave the city however you please, whenever you want to. There's no fear of enemy or threat of war or anything. It's always open. There's no security checks. There's no one going through your bags when you come into the city and say, oh, can't have that. No, there's none of that. That doesn't exist in the new heaven, in the new earth. It doesn't exist. It's not there. It says the wall and foundations are pearls and gemstones. Now, here's what's crazy. If you go back to the book of Ezekiel chapter 28, it would describe those same gemstones were in the Garden of Eden. And if you go to the book of Exodus, the same gemstones were on the high priest's garment that he would wear into the most holy place. Why is that significant? Here's why I think that's significant. Because the two places where God met with his people were in Eden and in the most holy place. And here he is again meeting with his people, and you have the same gemstones there. Because everyone, if you're a follower of Jesus, you will have an all-access pass into the presence of God anytime, anywhere, for eternity. Because of what Jesus Christ has done for you, if you believe in him, you'll have an all-access pass to the King. But there's more, right? You have not just the city, not just the gates, not just the walls and the foundations, but you have this measurement. If you go look at verses 15, and the one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and walls. And the city lies four square, its length the same as its width. And he measured the city with his rod, 12,000 stadia, its length and width or height are equal. So it's like this cube. It's equal in height, length, width, depth. Do you know of another place in Scripture, another structure that also had the same equal dimensions? Not identical, but the dimensions were equal. Holy of Holies. Again, I think, yes, it's the holy place. So the Holy of Holies is the whole place. It's the whole city. Everywhere you go, the presence of God. You have access into the presence. It's crazy. Now, there might be some reason maybe to take some of this symbolically, but I think you can also take this literally, because God was very specific in the Old Testament. He's building the city and building the structure. He gave specific dimensions for the most holy place. So I think we can take this literally as well. Now, if you were to kind of put this in your mind's eye, imagine here's the size of the city. The dimensions of the city, if we were to take them literally, would stretch from Canada to Mexico, north to south, and from the Appalachian Mountains to the Pacific coast of California. That's just the city. There's plenty of room. And Jesus, if you know him, is there preparing a place for you. Somewhere in all of that. It's ginormous. It's huge. All right? And then there's more. How about the city itself and the streets? If you go to verse 18, it says, the wall was built of jasper, while the city is pure gold, like clear glass. And then verse 21, and the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. Listen, there's no dirt roads. There's no potholes. There's no, I mean, it's just, it's crazy. It's amazing. Would this not encourage you if you're like struggling in the first century and under persecution? Like, okay, this isn't home. This is what I have to look forward to. Okay, let's keep going. Thinking of the Shire here. Let's go. We can climb Mount Mordor because the Shire's coming soon. All right, let's do this. All right, and that's the whole point of, I believe, why God gives them this vision of their future home, to encourage them to keep following Jesus, even when following Jesus gets hard. Then if you go to chapter 22, there's water there that we see. The angel showed me, verse 1, the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were there for the healing of the nations and so forth. So you have bodies of water. You have life flowing throughout the city. So you have the city. You have citizens. And now let's look at the culture. If you go back to verses 4 and 5. Verse 4 says, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death will be no more. Neither will there be any crying or giving or grief or mourning nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away. The former things have passed away. And so here we have this culture, right? And the culture is this. There's no sadness. There's no grieving. There's no crying. There's no divorce. There's no brokenness. There's no broken families. There's no hungry children. There's no more Cleveland Browns losing, right? There's just none of that anymore, right? There's no sadness. None of it. And so this culture of the new earth has a culture of joy, a culture of happiness. There's no pain. There's no anxiety. There's no more comparison of one another. There's no more fear, no more wars, no more headaches, aches, pains, broken bones, no more hospice. There's peace. It's a culture of joy. It's a culture of peace. He says there's no death. There's no more funerals. There's no abortion. There's no cancer, no disease, no sickness, no killing. It's a culture of life. And he says that there's nothing detestable. If you go down to verse 8, but as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. So whatever we just read, that won't be in the new city. Because those who choose their sin over the Son, whose name is Jesus, their destiny is not the new heavens and the new earth. Their destiny is hell. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And if you want to go from death to life, if you want to have a place in the new earth, in the heaven, you go through me. You go through me, he said. So you have this culture that's amazing. It's so hard for our minds and our hearts to get around it, right? So people have this idea of like what heaven's going to be like we're just floating on clouds playing harps. That is not the case. That is not the case. When you think of a city, what do you think of? If you're flying over a city, what do you see? You see buildings, you see life, you see light, you see people. That's what's happening in the new earth. That's what's going on. And it's fascinating and it's amazing. And he says there's nothing detestable there. It's a culture of life and joy and peace and a culture of holiness, perfect holiness and truth, he says. But then there's also the citizens, and let's take a look at that. Who's going to populate this new earth? Who's there in the new city? Verse 3, he says, the bride adorned for her husband, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And so throughout this chapter, John gives different descriptions to describe the citizens, and one is they're God's people. The people who are here, who are populating the city, are those who are followers of Jesus Christ. If you go down to verse 7, they're the ones who are conquerors. They're the ones who will have this heritage. And he says, I will be his God, and they will be my son. So it's the children of God. A lot of people think, well, we're all children of God. No, we're not. I had a conversation with Charlene. I talked about her a couple weeks ago. I met her at the coffee shop. She's 92. Remember, she's the one I said when she saw me studying for the sermon, the teaching, and she's like, oh, what are you teaching? I said, heaven. She's like, you know, I'm 92, been in church all my life, and never heard anyone teach about heaven. I said, seriously, it's pretty crazy. You should find out about it. And so I saw her this past week, and I got talking to her more about it. And she's like, you know what? I'm 92. I should probably know about that. I'm like, yeah, I think you should. It'd be really great. And I was talking about this book I was reading. I'm like, would you like a copy of the book? She's like, you know what? I really would. I'd love a copy of that book. So I ordered a copy of the book. Haven't seen her yet, but I'm going to give her the copy of the book, Heaven. And in it talks about how you get there. Same thing in that little booklet that you might want to pick up on the way. It tells people how to get there. But we're not all children of God, right? John chapter 1, verse 12 says he gives them the right to become the children of God. Who? Those who believe in Jesus, who repent of their sins, believing that only through Christ and Christ alone, through his sacrifice on the cross and his resurrection for the forgiveness of their sins, only those. It's not earning it. It's not by paying for it. It's not by being a good person. He even says that. He says, verse 6, to the one who's thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. There's nothing you can do to earn your way into this amazing place called heaven. Jesus did it for you. And so when you put your trust and your faith in Jesus, he gives you the right to become his child. He adopts you into his family, and you are there in the new heaven and the new earth if you believe in his name and who he is and what he's done for you. And then he talks about how it's the bride of Christ, verse 9, and I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And then he goes on in verse 24, he talks about nations being there. Check this out. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. What's that mean? Not totally sure, but it seems like there's going to be nations that will be in this new earth. And it kind of makes sense, right? If you go back to Revelation chapter 5, and when heaven is singing, and it talks about how Jesus, the Lamb, redeemed people from every tribe, every tongue, every nation. So you're going to have people from all over nations that are going to be, and it seems like they're going to be there. And there's going to be leaders and governance. The kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. Verse 27, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. See, not everyone's going to heaven. We're not all going to heaven. Only those who repent of their sins, acknowledge their thirst for forgiveness, their need for Jesus to forgive them of their sins, and believe that only he is the one who can, and he's the one who provided the way. So we're not all going there. This is why you are here, to talk to people, to invite them to come with you, provided by the blood of Jesus Christ. Only those whose names are written in the book of life, he says. And then in chapter 22, verse 3 through 5, he says, no longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it. His servants will worship him. They will see his face. And his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more, and they will reign forever and ever. There's some kind of governing that's happening in the new city, on the new earth, some kind of governance. There's reigning, there's ruling. God rules the universe. It's the family business. And so if you're part of the family, you're going to jump into the family business somehow and rule. I don't know, will you be a mayor? Will you be part of the town council? I have no idea. I don't know what this looks like fleshed out. But all I know is at some point, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you will be ruling alongside King Jesus in some fashion and in some form. That's crazy. Not because you did anything to deserve it or die, but simply because of his grace toward you, of his grace. And so these are the citizens. These are the people who are there. And Paul said, your citizenship is where, if you know him? In heaven. This is home. That's home. It's hard for us to get our minds around because we haven't been there, right? Little easier for the hobbits because they knew what the Shire was like, right? We haven't really experienced this. We've experienced the earth as we know it, broken, cursed, but there's a new one coming, and that is home. So you have a city, you have citizens, you have culture, and what else? We have more culture. Look at this in chapter 22. Servants, there will be work. You're like, oh, seriously? Yes. But work like you could never imagine. There's no curse. Like, it's gone. We just read, there's no curse. You're going to be serving the king, and you're going to actually love it. You're going to wake up and go, man, this is amazing. I can't wait to go serve at Chick-fil-A today in the new earth, on the new kingdom. I just can't wait. It's going to be awesome. Right? I don't know if it's there, right? But whatever. So I'm just saying, like, you're going to work. It's going to be amazing. And you're going to worship. It's a culture of work and serving and worship and ruling and reigning and governing. But the most important thing about the city is the Lamb. The Lamb was the greatest attraction in the old city. King, the presence of God, and he's the greatest attraction in the new one. The greatest attraction in the new one. About 5 or 6 times, John references seeing the Lamb. Seeing the Lamb. He says this in verse 9, he says, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. In verses 5 and 6, he says, and he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Also, he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. To the one who's thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. He sees him seated on the throne. He's seeing the crowned king. The best part of heaven is Jesus. The greatest treasure of heaven is Jesus. That might be hard for our hearts and our minds to get around right now, because for many of us, he's not the greatest treasure for us here. But there's coming a day when he's going to be the greatest treasure. And he is, whether you believe it or not, he is the greatest treasure of heaven, and he is there. If you look at verses 22 and 23 of chapter 21, he says, "And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and its lamp is the Lamb." And we've already seen through our study in Revelation that the Lamb is King Jesus. Now, as I said in the beginning, there's a lot of similarities between what John sees here and what the prophet Ezekiel saw in his day. And I want to go back there. Go to the book of Ezekiel chapter 48, because I believe we have the name of the city. Yes, it's called the New Jerusalem. But Ezekiel sees something pretty amazing. Ezekiel chapter 48, verse 35. And he sees the city, the gates of the city. In the very last verse of this amazing book, he says, "And the name of the city from that time on shall be what? The Lord is there." Have you ever been on a drive and you're coming into a little town or a little city and you see the little name of the city on the sign, little green sign, right? And you're coming in, oh, that name of that city is Cincinnati, or the name of that city is Mount Vernon, whatever it might be. Man, as you are coming into the city, the new city, the name on that street, or name on that sign is "The Lord is there." That's why you go. The Lord is there. Man, that should get you excited. So as you and your family, you're coming into the city, you're like, oh, Jesus is there. You kidding me? He's there. Let's go. I cannot wait. Let's go. The Lord is there. The King is there. The one who gave his life for you, because he loves you so much that he wants you to be with him. He's there. And there's coming a day when that you will see him face to face. He says in Revelation 22, verse 5, you will see him face to face. It's incredible. Look at what it says. Go back to Revelation 22, verse 5. And he says, "They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will not need the light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light." You will see your King face to face. Why? Because the city is the Lord is there. The Lord is there. So I just want you to, for a moment, close your eyes just for a moment. I want you to take all that we've seen in Revelation 20 and just picture it. Just imagine it. That's your North Star, church. That's it. This heaven, this new earth with a new city, with citizens and culture and a crowned king, that's home. And so let that, if you are here and a follower of Jesus, allow that future reality for you to strengthen you as you follow Jesus now. And I wonder, what would happen if we asked people what they thought of heaven, and then began to share with them more about what heaven is really like? And I just wonder if more people really knew what heaven was like, if they'd want to know more about how to get there.